Amen. You can be seated. Our scripture for today is Psalm 147. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 525. Psalm 147, as you have already seen today, was our call to worship. And it's there's a prayer, a collect from the Scottish Psalter on the front of the bulletin that helped us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. And now it is our sermon text for the day. We want to think about thanksgiving and having our hearts right before the Lord as He's given us so much good. Just a word or two about Psalm 147 as we prepare to read it. It's the end of the Psalms, Psalms ending at 150, but 146 to 150 we call the Great Doxology. Maybe it's helpful to think of it as the fireworks finale of the Psalter. You're aware that the Psalms often are couched in a context, and if you've been with us on Sunday night in recent weeks, Psalm 147 pairs up very well with the context from a couple Sunday nights ago where the people of God finished building the city, they finished building the wall, they finished putting in the gates, and the temple was ready, and the Levites and Ezra and Nehemiah marched around the city two different ways, met together at the temple. And the book of Nehemiah says they sang so loud that the people surrounding the city could hear their thanksgiving and praise. And may that be so of us as we think about all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Let's hear God's word together. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beast their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Amen. The word of the living God. I think most of you are familiar with the first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims who sailed over from England on the Mayflower and the Speedwell stepped off land. After some time, they took a few days to feast and to give thanks to the Lord for all of his goodness to them. You know, they sought a better country. They sought to be pilgrims in this land where they could live and worship as they believed God had taught them. The Puritans were a great people, and they took time to feast and to give thanks. And this has become a tradition in America, though it has been quite watered down over the last 15, 20 years with Black Friday and early hour shopping and all the rest. But it's good for us. We should take encouragement in their story. It's good and biblical to stop and to give thanks. It's good and biblical to be a thankful people. In fact, if you read many of the Psalms, particularly the ones where David, King David, is in hot water. He's on the run because Saul is chasing him. He's on the run because the Philistines are after him. He's on the run because of various enemies. He always says something like this: God, help me. I'm in a bad spot. If you help me, I will sing your praises. I will tell of my thanksgiving in the midst of the congregation. So it's good for us to think about thanksgiving and offer it to Almighty God. It's good to count our blessings and to name them one by one. Whether we do that in church each Sunday or at the table with family and thanksgiving, it's good to be in line with the people of old and to think on all that God has done and to stop and to pause and to give him thanks. Well, I mentioned a few moments ago the particular historical context of this psalm is when the exiles returned from Babylon. You remember that God threatened through the prophets his people with exile. You will leave the promised land. You will lose the blessings of having your own borders. You will lose the benefits of this good and prosperous land if you don't seek my face and live according to my ways. Well, we know that the Assyrians in the late or early 700s took most of Israel, the 11 northern tribes, took them out of the promised land and hauled them off to Assyria. And just roughly 100 years later, Babylon came in and they hauled off the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And they took them to Babylon. But before they left, they destroyed Jerusalem. They burnt it. They bulldozed it. They just did irreparable damage. And the worst of all these tragedies was what Jeremiah speaks of in Lamentations. Not only was the city laid bare, but the glory of God departed. And so these people were carted off. They were repatriated in these foreign lands. And you read of their distress in places like Psalm 137, where it says, "By the waters of Babylon, we sat and we wept. And our captors taunted us, saying, 'Sing to us the songs of Zion.' And they said, 'We cannot sing these songs because we are in a foreign land and our mouths are dry. We are parched.'" And so it was a tough thing for Israel to be exiled. But God in his time, over 150 years or so, brought waves of pilgrims back to the promised land where they would rebuild Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the altar and the wall. Ezra would reconstitute the law. And the people would again make covenant with God to live as his people, his peculiar nation, his particular people, in a particular way before the enemies and the other nations of God. And so these last couple Sunday nights, as we finished Ezra, Haggai, and Nehemiah, we've read of these stories and these accounts. A couple weeks back, when the city was rebuilt and it was repopulated and it was up and running, and most importantly, the people had heard the law of God read, it had penetrated their hearts, and they renewed covenant with God to live as his people, they planned this big processional where the Levites would lead the people around the city. They would start at one place and march in opposite directions until they met together at the temple. And they worshiped God with such great sacrifices and singing that the nations around heard them because God had made them glad. When was the last time we were so thankful? When was the last time we maybe just popped out in song because God had been good to us? That was the heart of the people of Israel. And you know, we have a little saying around here that I think is a very true saying: saved people sing. Saved people have something to say and something to sing. And when we are saved and we know it, when we are thankful and we know it, it just comes out of us. And what a sight this must have been to the watching world. And I can't help but think sometimes, what do people think as they ride by our little church on a Sunday morning? They're using Sunday as their next Saturday, you know, the second Saturday as it's become. They're not in God's house with God's people worshiping him. Do they wonder, what are those people doing? Why are they so full of song and full of joy? Well, saved people sing. And that's exactly what was taking place in Jerusalem roughly in the 400s before Jesus came, when God had made them glad for bringing them back from the foreign land and reestablishing their life in the city of God. They had been down and out, and now they were up in Edom again, serving the living God. And so a wonderful psalm is 147, as it captures the thought of their hearts, the things of their lips. And perhaps it will be a help to us today as we think of all that God is and all that God has done for us. I want you to kind of take a peek at the psalm. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse 1 and in verse 20, the psalm begins and ends the same way. It simply says, "Praise the Lord." Or, if you want to be more technical about it, you see that "Lord" is in all caps. And it says, "Praise Yahweh. Praise Jehovah." When I was a kid, we used to sing a little song, maybe in Bible class, called "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah." You remember how it went? "Praise ye the Lord." Well, in the Psalms, when you see "Praise the Lord" in all caps, it's simply saying "Hallelujah, praise Yah, praise Yahweh." And that's one of the most frequent commands in the scriptures to God's people. It's a command. It's a, what do we say, an imperative. And y'all know what an imperative is. That's when your parents say "come," or when they say "go," or when they say "don't." That's an imperative. It's a "you better do it or else" sort of command. Well, this is imperative. It's imperative. It's a must for the people of God to praise Yahweh, their God, for He has been good to them. And so as we look at this psalm, we see it begins and ends with "praise the Lord" or "hallelujah." But several times in the psalm, well, not several, maybe twice, in verse 7, and then again in verse 12, it says things like "sing to Yahweh," "sing to Him a song of thanksgiving," "make melody to Yahweh," or praise Yahweh, people of Zion." So several times in our passage, it tells the people of God to praise God. Now, that's all well and good. We want to praise God. He's good to us. He's kind to us. He's gracious. But it's good to praise Him with specifics. It's good to praise Him counting our blessings and naming them one by one. And so in our Psalm 147, there's three big categories that I think you can look at to see why we should praise Yahweh, why we should sing to the Lord, why we should make melody. And those three things are because of His power, secondly, because of His provision, and the third, because we are His people. Those three things are all through the Psalms. Let's first think about His power. God is almighty. When we speak of Him in our theology, we call these the omnis, right? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Everywhere. He's not limited by space and not limited by time. He's not limited by anything in this world. God is able to save. God is mighty to act on behalf of His people. And you think about the context of Psalm 147. They were in a foreign land. They were at the end under Cyrus, the great and wicked ruler of Babylon. And when you read the beginning of the book of Ezra, it says God moved in Cyrus' heart to let the people of God go. And then you read through the different kings and rulers who were the occupying enemy of the promised land during that stretch of 150 years of rebuilding the city. And you read about Artaxerxes, and you know, you read stories like Queen Esther, who risked her neck to speak to the king about Mordecai's evil plan to eradicate the Jewish population. You read about all the enemies of God's people, and then you think about God's power. Only God's power, only His might can save His people. And I love how one of the things it says of God's abilities, He knows all the stars, and He names them all. You know, I think if scientists who are pretty smart and now have computers and other good technology at their fingertips, the Hubble telescope and other things like that, they can do a pretty good study of the stars. They can put them on a chart. They can put them on a map. They can even sell you one that you can, you know, name for your girlfriend or whatever that they offer these days. But they could never rattle off their names, alphabetical order, and tell you where they are, the size of it, the age of it, and all the rest. But God can. And isn't it comforting to think of God's power? He's able to manage the galaxies. But he's also able to manage the hairs on your head and the lilies of the field. And brothers and sisters, we ought to have great confidence in our God. We ought to have great confidence in our God that he is mighty, he is powerful. He is almighty over all things. There's not a thing over which he does not rule or have control. His understanding is great. His knowledge is wonderful. His management skills are perfect. And so we think of God's power over the nations, his power over the galaxies, and we think of his power in this passage over the climates. Did you catch about the clouds and the rain and the snow and the ice and the freezing and the melting? God is able by his power to rule over all things. We think of God's power, though, in maybe the most mighty way. And it's the power that was able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's by that same power that he will raise each of us from death to life. And we will live with him eternally forever. And so as we think about songs and words and hearts of thanksgiving, we first give thanks to God for his power. It is wonderful. It is amazing. And it's something we can put our hope, our faith, and our trust in. Perhaps you, in your own life, are powerless to see something through, to act, or to rescue, or to redeem something, or just to fulfill a hope. Give it to the Lord who is mighty. Give it to God who is powerful. And that helps us see the second thing in this passage, his provision. If God is powerful, or maybe we should say since God is powerful, he can provide for us. Jesus comforts his disciples. Why do you worry like the heathens? Why do you worry like the people of the world? If I care for the lilies of the field, if I clothe them better than Solomon in all his splendor was clothed, if I know the numbers of the hairs of your head, if I feed the birds of the air, can't I provide for you? Now, I think of the whole book of Psalms here as we near the end of it. Psalm 147 follows with 148, 149, 150, God's big fireworks of praise. But these are connected, aren't they? And you think back to Psalm 23. God is able to provide. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you read through Psalm 23, and he provides so richly for his children. Well, in this passage, he speaks of the things he gives to his loved ones. He heals them. He binds up their wounds. He sends the clouds. He sends the rain. He sends the snow. He sends the frost. He sends the ice and the cold. He sends the growth of the grass to feed the cattle. He feeds the ravens that cry out to him. And I love the phrase, I put it in the sermon title, he gives us the fattest of wheat, the choicest of wheat. How so well fed we are by God. Well, you know the promises of God. The basic way to understand his covenant is he gives us three G's. God gives us himself, so we get God. He gives us grapes. That's the promised land, right? You live in a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he gives you generation. He gives you grandkids. And so the covenant promises of God are to be a God to you and to give you grapes and grandkids. That's a simple way of looking at it. It's a memorable one, though, and it captures the big picture of each of those things. But God provides these for us, and he provides them so richly. Now, I'm aware of the world we live in. I'm aware of how tight the times are. Twice in my lifetime, the U.S. economy has seen inflation like we are under. And God in His grace, remember, He was with the people in the wilderness. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes were not moth-eaten. They had daily bread. They had the quail, the water from the rock. God graciously provided for them. And remember, He warns us, as the people of Israel failed, don't be grumpy. Don't be ungrateful. Our God tailor makes our daily bread for us. In fact, as we look through the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks on Sunday nights, we'll get to the "Give us this day our daily bread" section of the prayer. And I love how our catechism says, we pray that God would give us a competent portion of His daily blessings. And I think if you believe in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and the goodness of God, you're going to believe that however your life is in a particular moment, it was tailor-made for you by God. And that's why I think that Heidelberg Catechism we said earlier today is so wonderful. I can be thankful in prosperity, and I can be patient in adversity. Whatever my lot in life is, God is providing, and He can do so richly. And we can be happy and thankful to Him. Well, God is a God of power. He's a God of provision. And I think perhaps maybe the most important piece of this scripture is that God has a people. Remember, when Israel was in exile, they did not cease to be His people. He still loved them. He still cherished them. They were still, as the end of our psalm says, the only nation on the face of the earth God had dealt with in such a way. He's speaking of the covenant. God did not make a covenant with any other people or any other nation. It was only Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as we've been studying in our Book of Galatians sermon series, those of us who believe in Jesus by faith are the offspring of Abraham. And so being part of the people of God is one of the greatest blessings that we have. Yeah, it's great to have grapes. It's wonderful to have daily bread, but to be called the people of God is such a great and wonderful privilege. God has not dealt thus with any other nation. Our passage tells us that He has brought back the outcast. He's removed them from a foreign and pagan land. Can you imagine what an offense it was to these people who had lived separately for God to have to go and to live among the nations, among a wicked people? What a hardship that must have been for them to live in that foreign land. But God has built up Jerusalem. He has allowed them success in Nehemiah's building efforts. The walls are raised. The gates are in place. The city is fortified. It is up and running. God gathered the outcast Israel, and He lifted up the humble. And it says He put their enemies down for 100 years of their rebuilding efforts. They had wicked enemies like Sanballat and Tobiah. They had all the surrounding nations that did not want to see the city of God rebuilt. And isn't it that way in our culture today? People don't want to see the church succeed. We've seen just north of our border the government persecution of churches. And it's real. We've seen ministers in jail for holding worship services. And we saw it here some years back. The IRS, I think, targeted some religious organizations, and they got their hands slapped and pulled back. But brothers and sisters, I think we will face a day in our nation among Christians where we need God to step in. We need to remain humble, but we need God to take care of our enemies. And this passage of Scripture ought to give us great hope that God is mighty in power, and He is a providing God, and He takes care of His people. In fact, one of the great things it speaks of, verse 19, He declares His law to Jacob, His statutes to Israel. One of the great blessings that God gives is His law. He gives us His boundaries. He gives us His standards of holiness that we ought to fear Him and walk in His ways. And He gives us a little promise. I think you find it in verse 10, verse 11 of our passage. God doesn't look at the strength of men. God doesn't look at the might of men. He looks at those who take pleasure in Him. He looks at those who are humble and those who hope in his steadfast love. And that mention of steadfast love perhaps is one of the most overlooked things in a psalm like this. God's steadfast love is his covenant faithfulness. It's his covenant love, his covenant fidelity. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God makes an obligation, he fulfills it. And his steadfast love, his never-ending, never-stopping love is most clearly shown to us in his love for his people. We remember that Jesus left the riches of heaven, and he himself became an exile, a stranger. He was a foreigner from a heavenly city coming into a dark and dying world, a crooked and depraved generation, and he identified with the people here. In fact, he so identified with them, he was washed in the river with their filth at his baptism. He took on all their sins at the cross as God laid the sins on the head of the sacrificial lamb that would be Jesus Christ. And God's steadfast love is shown to us. God's provision, God's power is shown to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with great joy, like the psalmist says here, God has not dealt with any other people except his own in this way. It's a privilege to be a child and a servant of God. Let us be a people who give thanks always and often for his every provision. Do pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for your everlasting love for us that is found in Christ. Where would we be without Jesus? We would be lost. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. We would continue in Adam's sin and failures. And we would be doomed to death and destruction. But we give you thanks that in your love and mercy, in your steadfast love and kindness, you left the riches of heaven and for our sakes became poor in order that we might become rich and be your children of everlasting, eternal inheritance. Help us to be happy and thankful for these great blessings. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.